Let us meditate for a short while on the passage that we read. I'll just read there in verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Friends, at this time our Savior has asked us to remember him in the breaking of bread and the shed blood, the emblems of his sufferings. And so perhaps we can obey him best by viewing ourselves with him and moving with him through these sufferings and asking, where do you find yourself? Where do you find yourself? Are you involved? Are you here? Or are you somewhere else? Does it have to be said of you like of others? Is it nothing to you? O you who pass by, is it nothing to you? Or do you feel, I am here. I am here with him. We can ask some questions to highlight this company of Christ, this accompanying of him. We'll just ask Isaiah here, who is hearing what? Who is hearing what? He begins here in verse 1. Who hath believed our report? As if the prophet is saying, is anyone believing this message of a suffering substitute? Savior taking our place. As if the prophet is asking you, can you stand forward? I'm asking you, are you one of these? I can't find those who have believed. Is it possible that you will stand forward and say, yes, Lord, I believe? Is that what you want to say? Is that what your heart says? I believe and I want to believe. And you even say, Lord, help my unbelief. It's so important. If you don't believe, you can have no part with him. Your faith must look up to the man of Calvary today and say, he is mine. He has done it for me. I am his. Have you believed? Who has believed the word? And secondly, who has felt the power? Is there anyone among you who has felt the power? It says here, to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? The arm of the Lord is the word, the symbol for the power. His arm is great in power. It is the Lord in action. When the Lord is doing something, his power is made manifest. And there is no power of our Almighty God greater than the power activated in the cross of Jesus Christ. Nothing but a divine, a righteous, holy power could act to retrieve wicked sinners like you and me from our lost, desperate condition. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? This is a power greater than the power that created the galaxies, that founded the earth, that maintains our life, that destroys in any tsunami. It is a greater power that is needed to change one little sinner from going to hell and to entering heaven. It takes the power, his arm of power. But have you felt? Tell me, have you felt the power of the gospel? It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believeth. Are you here, friends? Because you're a person transformed by the creating power of the living God. Oh, have you felt the power on your conscience that awakened you to your sinful, heinous, sordid condition? Have you felt the power that drew you? No man comes to me except the Father draws. Have you felt the drawing power? Are you still sitting there where you ever were, unmoved? Have you felt the drawing power of the Father through his Son? I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. All men that matter. If you don't matter, you won't be drawn. Have you felt the power? Have you felt the drawing power? Have you felt the changing power? Are you what you always were? Or are you a person mightily different? Mightily renewed, remade after the image of him who created you? Are you a new creation? To whom is the arm? The prophet is asking, who is it? I'm trying to identify. Can you stand up and say, that's me. That's me. Has anyone felt the power? Has anyone? Here's the third thing. Of hearing what this man is saying, what God is saying. Have you got the identity? It says in verse 8, who shall declare his generation? And of course this means those who have recognized who Christ is in his origin. Is this something that has become so important to you? Who Jesus is? There's many will say, oh, he's a great prophet. Oh, he's the healer. Oh, he is the promised one. Oh, he is the king of the Jews. But friends, who do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? What is your conviction? What is your persuasion? What is your recognition of Jesus? What difference has he made in your life? Has he become what he should be? Your king? Can you say like Thomas, my Lord, my God? Do you know that he is the God-man? Do you know that he's wholly human, of your bones and of your flesh? He has identified himself with you as a person and even as a sinner. That's what he was doing on the cross. But at the same time, you say, no, he is also. There is included in these two, in this one person, these two natures. He is the glorious, beloved Son of the Father. I love it. I love him. That is who he is for me. He that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God has life. Are you hearing? Have you heard that? What have you heard? What have you believed? And then we come, therefore, to the second question of the prophet. Who are we? We said, who is he? Who are we? Who do you think you are? Who do we think we are? Who are we? Well, the prophet talks about people here. It's not very complimentary. But is it true? Is it true of you? Who are we? It says in verse 3, he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. Is this your confession? Is this something that so often comes home to you with grief in your heart? You say, you know this. How could I have done that? How could I have hid my face from this beautiful Jesus? How could have I turned away when what he was doing for me? When I should have studied it, and what I want to do today is not to turn away but turn towards that gruesome figure of a broken, marred, degraded human being hanging on a cross. And you say, yes, not only have I done it, but I'm still doing it. Why am I not giving more attention, more favor, more priority, more time and love to my Savior? Yes, it's me. I have hid my face. I'm coming here today with shame. I haven't given Jesus the place that he deserves. What kind of child of God am I? And so you say, we are implicated. I'm implicated. I can't say I'm not to blame. I am to blame. That's me. We hid. I hid my face. We hid our faces from him when he mourned and travailed and agonized and shuddered and quivered under the pains of that cross. When he was crushed by the battle with judgment and with hell and with the devil. So often we've glossed over it. We've avoided thinking about it. We wanted to be comfortable. We didn't want to be disturbed. Isn't that our nature? We hid our faces. Oh, guilty Christians. Oh, guilty Christians. Are you not ashamed of yourselves today? We hid our faces. But it says also of those who this we, it says here in verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. We have transgressed in avoiding and forgetting him, but as we were forgetting, he was suffering for us. He was doing it. The very ones who were guilty are the ones who are delivered. Can you include yourself here? He said, oh yes, Lord, it's true what you said. But this is also true. And I eagerly reach out to claim that I'm one of these two. By his stripes, we are healed. Have you felt that healing? Are you one of those who felt the touch of the Master who said, your sins are forgiven you, go in peace? We are healed. We are included in his mighty grace. You are an object of the grace of the blessed, crucified, risen Savior. And with great relief, with great gladness, with great tears, you say, "Ah, yes, that's me. I am healed. I was troubled. I was broken. I was wounded in my conscience and my heart. I felt the pain of my disobedience and transgressions from my birth to this very moment. I've sinned and sinned and sinned. I'm a poor, broken sinner. But I felt the healing. There's a work going on. The great physician has seen me as a patient. And he's treating me. And what's going on? He's healing. He's touching. He's talking. We are healed." The third thing that we notice here is, we have turned, says in verse 6 here, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned to his own way." You see how it goes, to his own way. In other words, we've not all turned in the same direction. We've all chosen our own perverse choice of direction. We've all found a way to drift, and to backslide, and to fail, and to wander. And he finds us there. And he says, "Is that you? Why are you so far away? How did you get here when you should be up here?" And you say, "Yes. We haven't lived up to what we professed. We haven't lived up to what we vowed. We have been sheep. It's in us, still in us, prone to wander," as the old hymn says. Ah, friends, are you like me? Have you been wandering? Have you kept up to the mark? Have you maintained your communion with Christ? Your live life in his presence, from morning to night, from week to week, from year to year, from communion to communion? Or are you just a bunch of wandering sheep? We have strayed. We have strayed. But the Lord, listen to this, the Lord has laid it all on him. Isn't there such relief here? You're included. You're involved in the wandering, but you're involved in the returning. We have returned to the shepherd and bishop of our souls. That's why you're here, isn't it? You say, "Lord, take me back. Take me back. Who are you?" And then the third place, if I can put it like this, what is what? What is the essence what we're talking about? Can we get right to the core of this? We want it, don't we? We want to do better. We want more of Christ. So what is what? What, first of all, what? He has done what? Look at verse 9. "He has made his grave with the wicked because he had done no violence." And so, friends, if Christ is to be your Savior, if he's to be the answer to your shame and guilt, if he's to be a sufficient Savior, then he must do everything that you have not done. And it says here, he had done no violence. And the word here, no violence, means he has done no transgression. He has not violated the will of God. Isn't that what you need? It's his influence. It's his personality. It's his work that will make you what you are not. He'll make you what you want to be because he has done. He never did any violence to the holy will of God. He lived in perfect submission, in perfect obedience, in perfect devotion, in perfect communion, in perfect love with his Father. You say, yes, he's the one I must have. He must be there doing his work and living his life in this poor life of mine. He has done no violence. Secondly, we can say, who made what? In verse 10, it says here, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, he hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for seed, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquity. What's it say here? He made his soul an offering for sin. And so this is the next essential in our salvation and in our deliverance. It's that this holy, holy person should take your penalty, and that holy life should be like a beautiful vase smashed in pieces so that it can be remade to include you in its design. So he made his soul. Thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. So God sent him with one purpose in mind. Just as Abraham took his son Isaac up to that mountaintop with one purpose, to offer him on the altar, so God sent off his son to the virgin's womb, to the Bethlehem's manger, to the roads and paths of Galilee and Samaria and Judea, until he found his way up that path to Golgotha, there on that mountain. God made his soul an offering for sin. And so by his human soul being offered there, your human soul is justified before God. The path is open. The veil is rent. The way is clear for you today to enter in to grace and to receive all that you require to make you perfect in holiness. And then, thirdly, in what is what? He shall see what? This is what we read in verse 11. He shall see something. What shall Jesus see after the travail of his soul? He shall see all the travail. You see the fruit of all that, a horror, a nightmare of anguish, of darkness and damnation. He shall see what? He shall see that it was all worthwhile. He'll see what he wanted to see. He will see you made perfect in righteousness. You say, well, if it's up to me, it won't ever happen. No. But if it's up to him, because he knows this, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. He said, I'll go through it all, I'll take it all, let it come. I'll go through these extremities just for them, just for you, just for you. That's why you want to be at this table. That's why you want to show forth his death. till he come. Because if you, every time you do it, you're a step nearer to that day of perfection. You're one step nearer to that day of meeting with your Lord, the one that you love and who loves you. He shall see. And then, just to close, we can ask, who are you one of the many? Where do you fit in, we said? Have you found yourself here? Are you one of the many? For instance, in verse 12, it says, he bared the sin of many. How many? Was it millions? We don't know the number. The vital thing is, are you one of these many? Are you one of these whose sin was being borne when he hung there? And as that full vessel of God's wrath was poured out to the last drop, and that drop included your vile sinfulness, did it? It doesn't say bear the sin of everyone, does it? Perhaps you're not one of these. How could you be sure that you're one? Although there are many, does it really include you? He bore their sin. This is what we have to be sure of. This is what God has to assure you of. And you say, ah, yes, this is what my heart desires above all other things. I believe from all that I've heard and all that we've looked at today, I'm one of the many. I can say, we hid our face. I can say, we are healed. I am one of those many. He bore my sin. If we are, then it says this also in verse 11, he shall justify many. He shall justify. Do you want this? Do you need this? Shall my righteous just servant justify many? We've looked at his perfection, the glory of his righteousness, which has been made available to give you, to make you acceptable to God. And you say, well, I believe it. Though I'm all daily finding how much deeper my sins are, I know it can never, my sin can never out-sin the perfection of Christ. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. He shall justify. He shall justify them by his knowledge. We could say that that is because of his knowledge, his experience of the cross, that you won't ever No, but it also, of course, includes your knowledge of his experience and how you have experienced something of his experience. And lastly, are you one of these? It says in verse 15 of chapter 52, he shall sprinkle many nations. What a glorious vision we have here of all these nations. From Peru to the Philippines, nation after nation, we're told, shall be sprinkled, cleansed, sanctified by the power of this one man's sacrifice. What amazing length and breadth is that of the love of God. Aren't you thankful today that we can include ourselves in that number? Let us pray. O Lord, we find ourselves condemned, but we find ourselves justified. These are the things that we drink in. These are the things which feed our needy and hungry souls. Oh Lord, we thank thee that this bread and wine symbolizes this glorious message of that one mighty to save. May we suitably exalt him, for he shall be exalted very high. Just as Isaiah saw that Lord of hosts high and lifted up, so do we see Christ high and lifted up. And we want to lift him up for all to see. Help us for Jesus' sake. Amen. We come now to that part of the service which we call the fencing of the table, by which we make a distinction between those who can be helped by this a sacrament by joining others at the table, and for others it's better not to come as yet, although we hope that they will come and that it will be blessed to them even where they sit. I'm just going to read the familiar words first of all in Galatians, and then I'm going to read in Matthew, in Galatians chapter 5. We read these words at 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. All of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. These things exclude us from the table. But the fruit of the Spirit is one fruit in one package. All of these things should be there in this fruit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And so I want to just remind you another way of the marks of the people of God and of the kingdom of God in the Beatitudes, where we read Jesus opened his mouth and taught them, saying in chapter 5, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they who do hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." We could say that there are eight blessings there. We know that there are seven marks. The creation, this creation of 7 days in the week. And there's eight blessings, which takes us beyond the seven to the eighth. That's a kind of eschatological idea. The day, the first day of the week is actually the eighth day of the week, and it speaks of the coming of the end and the coming of the Lord. But let us just perhaps pair these off and take them to ourselves as a way of examination of ourselves. Look at our condition, for instance, in these first two. Can we say that we are poor, or are we proud? A person who is poor in spirit is a person who is losing his pride and has humbled himself. before God? Are you poor in spirit or are you proud? Secondly, are you mourning? Or the opposite of this could be, are you complacent? A mourning person is a person who's disturbed and concerned and grieved over his lack and want and loss. But if you're complacent, then something is wrong. Are you meek or mighty? When you go back to Genesis, the beginning of the world, before the flood came, we're told that there were mighty men of renown. Did that help them when the flood came? No, they were swept away. It wasn't mightiness that gained favor in the sight of God. It was the meekness of Noah. Are we meek or mighty? Read, Noah walked with God. Walk humbly with your God. The meek shall inherit the earth. It's Noah that got the earth, not the mighty conquerors. Are we meek? Are we hungry? Or are we greedy? There's a difference between hunger and greed. Do we hunger after righteousness? Or are we grasping the things of this world? Are we merciful or pitiful? You know, if we're self-centered, then we're always sorry for ourselves. We feel so sorry for what we are. But when grace works, we lose that self-concern and we have that concern for others. We become merciful. Our concern is not for ourselves, but for the needy outside. Are we pure or putrid? Oh, you say, I wish I was pure. Well, that means that you have a heart for purity. You loathe impurity. Is there progress, in other words? Can you mark some progress in your spiritual growth? And lastly, what about your stance? Where are you standing with regard to the kingdom of God these days? Are you a peacemaker or a warmonger? Are you causing trouble? Or are you calming and reconciling and manifesting grace? Are you persecuting or perverting? There's a lot of people today perverting righteousness in the land, in our politics, in our churches, in the world at large, in the wicked religions that are perverting. The truth, the Islam religion is a perversion of the gospel. Muhammad knew of Christ. He knew the gospel, but he rejected it and replaced it with his own perversion. And that's why they are persecuting so many believers. Friends, if we will live godly, there's some way or other we'll be suffering persecution. And there's a blessing in that. I hope that helps us to distinguish who we are.